our inheritance. Here's Brother Moore.
To you about our inheritance. And I want to mention to you that as I read in Acts chapter 20, Paul has gone to Ephesus. He went to Ephesus early, went into the synagogue, and he preached to those people in that synagogue. He left. There was no difficulty that is referred to. He left there because he was trying to make it to a feast in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 18, and while he was there, there is every indication that at that point, while in the temple, he would have had to have gone into the temple to observe the feast. So while in that temple, the Lord appeared unto him. He tells about it in Acts chapter 22, but he doesn't identify Acts 18 as the date. Now let me mention to you, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, now let me put it on the board up here if I can. Let's just say that right here is the Mediterranean Sea. This right here represents Asia. Over here is Europe, come down like so, and Corinth is down here. The Sea of Galilee is here, that it Jordan River and the Dead Sea, Egypt is down here. The Apostle Paul goes north up here, and he's going to go in that direction, but the Spirit of God spoke to him and, in effect, told him, don't do that. Later on, Peter wrote to those people up there, so that tells me something. That tells me that Peter's ministry did not cross Paul, nor did Paul cross Peter's ministry. Peter was going to write to those people in that area, so the Lord stopped Paul, turned him around, and he goes over to Europe over here. Acts chapter 16, he goes to Philippi. And the first European convert was a lady, was a woman. Paul goes over there and preaches, and he comes down that seacoast and comes to Corinth. In Acts 18, he preaches to those people at Corinth. Then he left there. After he left there, he said he was going to go to that feast, so he comes over here, and he goes into the synagogue at Ephesus. We'll say that's Ephesus. He goes into the synagogue and preaches to them, and then leaves there, comes down to Jerusalem. Acts 18, verse 18, I'd say that Paul went into the synagogue, to the temple, and while he's in the temple, the Lord spoke unto him and said, they're not going to receive your testimony here. Leave, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul had been going to Gentiles at that point that worshipped God. He would go into the synagogues, and those synagogues would be Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God. So the Gentiles he'd been going to were Gentiles that already believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. But the Lord said, depart, I'll send you far hence unto the Gentiles, and the word used there is a type of a word that includes those that had persecuted Israel, the ones that had enslaved Israelites, and so forth. So Paul leaves and goes back, and he makes another a trip, and he finally comes to Ephesus again, Acts chapter 19. He goes into the synagogue and preaches to them in the synagogue, and some of them blasphemed. The believers then there, Paul collected, so to speak, led them out and led them into a school and taught them for 2 years. Now, it is important. Listen to me now. During that period of time, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. In other words, Paul was in the He was with the group at Corinth, Acts 18. Paul goes down to Jerusalem. The Lord speaks unto him, says, I'll send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul comes back up here, goes into the synagogue at Ephesus. And while he's there for 2 years, not in the synagogue, but preaching to the people, he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Christ sent me not to baptize. Then I know that the Lord sent Paul two times. The Lord sent Paul from the road on his way to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. The Lord sent Paul again from the temple in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 18. Now, when Paul first went to Corinth, some people believed and were baptized. When Paul went to Philippi, some people believed and were baptized. But when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to those people, he said, I thank God that I didn't baptize any other of you than Crispus and Gaius. Why? For Christ sent me, Acts 18, verse 8, not to baptize. Say, how do you know that? Listen to me. If Paul baptized people after the Lord sent him not to baptize people, he's obviously out of the will of the Lord. You all understand? In other words, he baptized the people before Christ sent him not to baptize. So Paul writes that letter there. Later on, he comes, he's going to make a trip down to Jerusalem. People are telling him, you better not go back down there. If you go back down there, the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us that there are possibilities they will kill you. Others told him, I'm led by the Spirit to tell you that if you go down there, they'll bind you, and on and on and on. Paul went, and Acts 20 is about that. In Acts 20, Paul is going to go down to Jerusalem. They're warning him, don't go. If you go, you're going to be in trouble. And sure enough, he got in trouble. He went back to Jerusalem. They did put him in chains. And when Paul wrote Ephesians, he said, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul over and over refers to being in these chains for you Gentiles. Paul never was a prisoner for the Gentiles until after he went in that center, that temple, and the Lord spoke to him and said, depart, I'll send you far hence unto the Gentiles. From that point then, from that time, he was sent to Rome, and while in Rome, he wrote what is known as the prison epistles. They include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, and Titus, and Philemon. Galatians belongs to the earlier epistles. Thessalonians does. But it's very important that you understand, in the prison epistles, things are somewhat different. Those things have to do with the fact that Paul found out that we as Gentiles, not in the covenants of promise, now have hope along with those who first trusted in Christ. We became members of the same body with them, and we have the same promises they had and the same blessings they had and so forth and so on, which we did not have before. Now, in Acts chapter 20, I want you to start reading with me I'm going to skip through here, so go to verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me at the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his earlier ministry. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 22. And now, notice the word now, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. When Paul left there to go to Jerusalem, he was bound in the Spirit. When he got to Jerusalem, they bound him literally in chains. Now, back in the passage. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. In other words, they don't turn me aside. They don't move me from my course. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, I'm ready to die. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, he received, probably, Acts 18, a ministry to testify the gospel, the grace of God. From the time that the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and sent him forth, he preached the gospel of Christ. From the time the Lord met him in the temple and sent him forth to the Gentiles, he called it the gospel, the grace of God. Same gospel, different people. When he first began to preach, he preached to those that were Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that blessed the Jews. Now, he's preaching the gospel, the grace of God, to people who had fought against the Jews, hated the Jews, despised the Jews, and so forth. And that's people like unto us in this room. Now, verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, God's blood then did the purchasing. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And folks, I've found that to be true everywhere we've been. I've found that wherever we've had Bible classes and got Bible classes organized and got them going, and in some cases establish a church, there's always somebody that will rise up out of the bunch that is proud and haughty, and they want something for nothing. And instead of being sent out and go out and start an assembly somewhere, they'll start working in that assembly trying to draw away disciples after themselves and cause a church split. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Turn, please, to Ephesians and notice something. In Ephesians chapter 1, the pronouns are obvious. You can't miss them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all of us together. Verse 7, in whom we, all of us that are saved, have redemption. Verse 8, wherein is abounded toward us, all of us that are saved. Notice in verse 9, having made unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which hath purposed in himself, what is that mystery? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the dispensation of the fullness of time. Let's just say that right here represents the crucifixion of Christ. Acts 9 would be here. Acts 28, A.D. 70 would be right there. Then a parenthesis right in here called the dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensation of the fullness of time. Why am I saying that? Because I can take the Old Testament scriptures and I can find the time up to the destruction of the temple. Titus with the Roman army in A.D. 70 went there and destroyed the temple. I can find that in Daniel chapter 9. I can find that in Matthew chapter 21. I can find that in Luke 20. I can find that over and over and over. But I can start on the other side. Daniel chapter 9. And he, the Antichrist, he, the prince that should come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, second coming of Christ. In other words, a 7-year period in there. I can find recorded history reaching to here, recorded history reaching over here, but not so in here. The period of time where we Gentiles are concerned are left blank. Nobody knew they would exist. And if anybody would have even suspected they would exist, he wouldn't have known what was in there. He wouldn't. Oh, an Old Testament Jew, an Old Testament prophet, would have turned over in his grave if he'd have known that God was going to send somebody to preach the gospel to people such as me and you. We were known as dogs, hated by those people. So the dispensation, the fullness of time. In other words, a dispensation then that fills up the time in the Scripture. We live in it, blessed. We live it. It is a blessed time. It is a glorious time. It is the greatest time in the history of mankind. Why? The lowest of the low can be saved today without lifting a finger. No priesthood working in the temple offering bloody sacrifices. You don't have to go with your sacrifice over to Jerusalem and get some priest to offer it for you over there. You don't offer some kind of kosher chicken in your home and shed its blood and eat the meat and all that. All that is ridiculous. You know that. People are always afraid they're going to say something bad about some racial issue or some denominational issue. Well, that's so ridiculous. I heard a bunch of blacks the other day talking about one little nincompoop who was a disciple of a Farrakhan. Said, we're not playing games. He said, we're not going to pin the tail on donkey. We're going to pin the tail on the honky. And he's going on about us whites and everything. But then nobody would figure he was a racist. Bless God, I know by the Bible that God Almighty recognized three races of men that came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, the yellow race, Ham, the black race, Japheth, the white race. No ifs, ands about that. I know that to be a fact. So there's a period of time in here that I live in right now, and God doesn't distinguish between the three. In other words, He saved one of them the same as the other. God Almighty save anybody today that'll come to Him by Jesus Christ. Don't make a difference what color they are. They might be purple. But they can be saved. Why? Jesus Christ died for our sins. How do we know that? Through Paul. Not Peter, James, and John. Not the folk. Not the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. We found it out through Paul. And since Paul, denominational preachers have done everything in their power to hide that truth. To get you to pray through the altar so that you can get through to God, when the fact is Jesus Christ got through to God for you. You don't have to get through to God. The way is clear. Now, back in the passage, verse 10, this mystery, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Those who first trusted in Christ would be those during the Acts period in here. The Thessalonians, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Romans, and that early church at Ephesus, all of them who first trusted in Christ when Paul first began to go, having been first sent from the road to Damascus, and on and on and on. Now look at the next verse. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. While the emphasis is so emphatic there, you couldn't miss it if you tried. And yet, some of the grace brethren miss it today. And if you believe that, as I do, they'll call you, as they do me, a hyper-dispensationalist. But that don't make you to be one, just because they call you one. Now look at the passage again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Now let me show you something here. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Come to verse 13. In whom you also obtained an inheritance, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in Christ, you say, but you're adding the word there. Well, I'm not adding it in the Bible. I'm not printing another Bible. I'm just teaching the passage. Convert, that's what it's about. Look at it again, verse 11. Reference to Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Who? Verse 12. We who first trusted in Christ, verse 13, in whom you also what? Well, you obtained an inheritance, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard the gospel? And on and on and on. Makes sense. So, we that are in this room that have trusted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, have an inheritance. But bless God, you didn't have one before. I don't know what I need to do here. Get on top of this thing and set myself on fire. I want you to understand something, folks. You didn't have an inheritance before. From about A.D. 70 back to Genesis chapter 15, you didn't have an inheritance. You had no association with those who had an inheritance. Now, the first mention in the Bible, and I always love to check out a word, first mention in the Bible. Look at the first mention. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, the context is Abraham. The Lord appears unto Abraham, and he begins to tell him that his seed are going to outnumber the stars of heaven. Verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. What's Abraham's inheritance? The land. What's Abraham's seed's inheritance? The land. Notice, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In other words, a nation that blessed Abraham's seed would join with him in his inheritance. But those that cursed Abraham's seed would be wiped out, as in the second coming. And make no mistake about it, the nations of this world that bless the Israelite in his time of trouble called the tribulation, they bless him and help him get through that bad time there, they will go in and join them in their inheritance. But those that curse them here and put the pressure on them and join hands with the Antichrist will be wiped out at the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not join with him in his inheritance. Now turn, please, to Ephesians one more time. Go back to Ephesians and notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12. That at that time past, like in Acts 19. At that time you were without Christ, because you smoked, danced, and played cards, and went to the bad movies, and on. That's what people want to make it out to be. That's not what it says. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen to me. If those Ephesians to whom Paul writes this letter had a joint inheritance with Abraham in his land, the verse is one big flat lie. He said, you in time past were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If they would have been ally with Israel, they would have been in the commonwealth of Israel and been heirs to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called the fathers. But that's not so with these people. They had no inheritance. And Jesus Christ told those Jews in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? And everybody today, denominationally speaking, wants them in heaven. They do everything but change that word around and say, blessed are the meek, for they're going to heaven. They want to make you believe that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all those people back there were looking for the rapture. They were waiting to go up. They weren't waiting to go up. They were waiting for a city to come down. You didn't have no inheritance. So that's bad English. Yeah, but you understand it. You're outside. No inheritance. Bless God, now we've got one. That's what I want to... Thank you for being here this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about. Now, the first thing I want to refer to is what it means. This thing bothered me for years. You know something? I used to listen to Dr. Ruckman. And Ruckman would talk about the inheritance and everything, but he never would tell anybody what it was. I've heard preachers preach on it, never heard them tell what it is. What is an inheritance anyway? I mean, it was always like some cloudy thing there somewhere, some mystical thing, and you never could touch a finger on it. Well, what does it mean? It means to choose by lot. That's the way they found their inheritance when they went in. You know something? I know that an inheritance where Abraham was concerned was a piece of land. It's property, folks. And those of the 12 tribes, their part of it was chosen by lot. Somebody said they rolled high dice for their part. Well, I don't believe that, but nevertheless, they reached in a bag and got a thing out of there, and it told them which part was going to be to who. It's property, folks. To acquire by lot, to obtain, possess, to receive as a part or title, descendable by law from an ancestor at his decease. In other words, the land that was given to Abraham, later on was given to Isaac, later on given to Jacob, later on given to the 12, and on it goes. It was their property. And you know something? That property reaches from the seacoast. And you just go across, say that over here comes the Euphrates River, down here is the Persian Gulf, come across here, and imagine airline, the thing looks like a half of a diamond there, triangular shape. That's the property that God Almighty gave to Abraham. There it is. Not just this little piece of land right here. All of this land is their land. And there are a bunch of people living on it right now. They're going to have to move. It means the heir inherits the land or real estate of his father. First mention tells you clearly who gets it. But then Ephesians chapter 2 lets you know the Ephesians didn't have any part with it. Why? They cursed the seed of Abraham. The Egyptians couldn't be joint heirs in that property. They cursed Abraham. The Assyrians couldn't be. They cursed Abraham's seed. The Babylonians couldn't have any part of it. They cursed them. The Romans couldn't have any part. Come on, folks. All the nations that cursed the seed of Abraham bit the dust. Right down through the years. So don't you figure on getting a piece of this property. You ain't going to get it. Folks, don't get too glad and too uptight about a piece of property. You don't own it anyway. The government does. They just letting you use it for a while. Say, but I paid for it. No, you didn't. You pay all the time. You rent by paying taxes and stuff. They own it. Say they don't do it. They can move you any day they get ready. And if you haven't found that out, you've got a great surprise coming to you someday. Okay, you tell me they're going to move me. I sure hope they don't, but nevertheless. Now, I want you to listen to me. Number one, our inheritance is in Christ. Our inheritance is in Christ, not in the physical realm. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We physically live on a physical earth, and the physical property of this earth is going to belong to Abraham and his seed someday, and we ain't got no part with that. Our inheritance is in Christ, and in Christ is a spiritual realm. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 again. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we are not, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed of that Holy Spirit of promise. Now watch it. Which is, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. In other words, God gave you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. God gave you the Holy Spirit as assurance. It is the earnest. It's earnest money. The Holy Spirit that you have right now is your guarantee that God's going to change your vile body and make it like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ and catch you out of this world unto an inheritance in heaven. In Matthew 25, the Bible said, Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He'll separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and He'll say to them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, not you in this room, but those Gentile nations that bless Israel, they'll go into the kingdom, and that kingdom is prepared for them. You're not in it. You're not in the picture. We will have already gone to our inheritance long before that takes place over there. At least 7 years. Ours is a spiritual inheritance. The reward in that inheritance is something else. Now, see, people are always getting the reward mixed up, and they think that the inheritance is the reward. No, it isn't. The inheritance is by grace through faith. It's in Christ, and if you're in Christ, you have the inheritance, but you don't have the reward that goes with it unless you suffer. Notice in Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is he's looking for a prize here. Notice verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." That'd be the things back there pertaining to the law and pertaining to his things he could boast in. "Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." He didn't say the prize which is the high calling, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling is a calling that God made before the foundation of the world, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And the prize is a reward in that calling. Turn, please, to Colossians. And look in Colossians chapter 3. Notice his terminology. Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance for the share of the Lord Christ." In other words, there is a reward in the inheritance for you if you suffer. It's a spiritual thing. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, notice verse 14. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In other words, the Spirit of God is the earnest money that your vile body will be changed. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," that is, like under the law, "but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God." He's not saying that you've got a Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of God in you talks to you and tells you you're a son of God. He's saying that the Spirit of God that's in you is the same Spirit that wrote the book here. In other words, we know then by reading the book. See, the Spirit of God wrote the book. And so the Spirit of God that wrote the book, through the book, witnesses unto us that we're children of God. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now notice something. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, notice verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." That's a fact. That's a positive fact. It cannot vary. If you died with Christ at Calvary, crucified with him at Calvary, you shall live with him. Nothing can stop that. You cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." It's one thing to be resurrected, it's another thing to reign. It's one thing to be in the inheritance. It's another thing to have a crown and reign. Some of us may be in, we may be polishing the steps with a toothbrush, I don't know. It's one thing to be there, it's another thing to reign. You get there by faith in Christ. You get there by being in Christ. You reign by suffering for Christ's sake. Verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with them. If we deny him, he'll deny us." He won't deny us a resurrection. That's fixed. Verse 13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, cannot deny himself." Come to verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And when that shout comes, all the saved on the face of this earth that are saved by grace through faith are going to hear, and their vile bodies are going to be changed. They're resurrected if they're already in the grave. They're going to stand up, vile bodies change, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that's a fact. But we won't all reign unless we suffer. Now, so our inheritance is a spiritual inheritance, or it's in Christ, rather. Our inheritance is in the spiritual realm. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 1 Corinthians, by the way, chapter 15 is about resurrection. The context is about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, be put in the dirt. "We shall all be changed." Our inheritance in the spiritual realm. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, now hang in there with me. Don't get offended by anything here. Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know why that the word conversation is in verse 20. I have no argument with it. But I don't know why. I don't know why they did that. Now watch, the reason I'm telling you that. The word is politouo, I guess is the correct pronunciation. Poly. Poly is city. Politics. Somebody that's in politics is in something where they're trying to get the authority in the city or the country or whatever. They're trying to rule over somebody. Politics. Say, well, he's in politics. He's running for an office. That means that he's trying to get authority over some other people somewhere. Now, the word for conversation, that's the word, and it's translated commonwealth. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. "That at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the conversation of Israel." Same word. There's many differences with them in a Greek text. Verse 12, "That at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our commonwealth is in heaven." Say, well, you're doing harm. I'm not doing harm. I'm preaching the Scripture. That's what I'm doing. I am teaching the Scripture. I'm trying to get you to see what is in there. In other words, we had no part with Abraham's commonwealth. We had no part with Abraham's inheritance. Abraham and his seed have no part with our inheritance. We were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, quickened along with Christ, raised up with Christ, ascended up with Christ, and seated with Christ far above all heavens, the book says. Not so with Abraham, his seed. When Abraham's seed died, they went down. When those that are saved by the grace of God died, they went up. And that's a fact, even though Larkin and Ruckman and the independent fundamental premillennials around the world are doing everything they can to throw you off on that and make you believe that Peter, James, and John died and went up. No, they didn't. They died and they went down. Jesus Christ got the keys to hell and death, and so they have no fear about going down. They know they'll be resurrected over there on the other side. Why? The Lord will unlock the gates down there and let them out. He went down and came back. They can go down and come back, and they knew that. Notice something. I just want to tell you, the word that we're after has to do with a citizen. It's the word citizen. Paul calls himself a citizen of no mean city, and the word is polities. It's the same word as is translated conversation here. Say, Brother Moore, you're just trying to prove to us the King James Bible is wrong. No, I'm just trying to prove to you where your citizenship is. I'm trying to prove to you where you're going someday. That's all. And it ain't going to be on this earth. Turn to Luke 15. In Luke chapter 15, notice the individual here that, verse 11, he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of my goods.'" Already wasted it all. Now, verse 14. "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." The word citizen is identical and the same word as conversation in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. No difference in them. Greek. They're the same word. Look in chapter 19, Luke 19. In Luke 19, verse 14. Luke 19, verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him. Same word, no difference in it. Look in Acts 21, verse 39. But Paul said, I'm a man which I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Now here it is, a citizen of no mean city. The word is commonwealth in the scriptures, translated commonwealth, it's translated city, it's translated citizenship, and on and on and on. Now, so I know something then after going through all that and finding, I know something. Go back to Philippians and I won't be doing any harm. Philippians chapter 3. While I was in the Navy, many, many years ago, I could lay in the barracks at night and listen to the people talk, and by their conversation, I knew where the citizens was. You could tell the difference in a southerner and a northerner, a Yankee, and you could tell those from Boston, from those New York, upstate New York, and on and on and on. Conversation. I identify them. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, I'm going to do it now. Hang in there with me. For our conversation, our commonwealth, is in heaven. Not with Israel, not on the earth. Our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Because we were not in the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, we who are far off are made nigh by the blood, and on and on. We got a commonwealth, folks. We got a citizenship, and ours is up above. Israel's isn't. They're not the same. They never have been. They're not now. All right, our inheritance is in Christ. It's a spiritual realm. It's up above. And this inheritance can be obtained the righteous only. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a greatly misunderstood and misused passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm. It doesn't have any specific, it has nothing to do with a specific place. It has to do with a kingdom, a realm that is spiritual. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you're washed. Yours, and on and on and on. You know what? What they don't tell you is that we that are saved by the grace of God are righteous by faith. We're righteous by the faith of Christ. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Go to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your case upon Him. You put your sin. In other words, you put your salvation upon Him and trust Him to save you. Christ's faith carried him to Calvary, believing that God would raise him from dead, and we are righteous by the faith of Christ. Now notice in chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the inheritance can be obtained by the righteous only. In other words, only those that trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, believing the gospel can go. How do I know that? Because Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now the next verse says, for therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, God is righteous to save and make righteous and justify anybody that believes that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. But God would be unrighteous to save anybody that refused it. The righteous can go, others can't make it. When the rapture comes, they'll be left behind. The last thing I want to talk about this morning, our inheritance, which is in Christ, cannot be obtained by the works of the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, notice in verse 18. Galatians 3, 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Don't allow that to throw you off now. In other words, your inheritance, though, cannot be by the law. That's my point. In fact, notice in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Isn't that a strange question to ask somebody to whom the law had been given? I mean, if God Almighty said that you have to keep the commandments to get to heaven, wouldn't it be strange to ask you, why are you keeping the law? That'd be a little ridiculous, wouldn't it? Say, well, Lord, I thought I had to keep the law to get to heaven. And he said, but that's not what's going to work. Because if you do, look what'll happen to you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that is from the law. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is the law. Verse 22, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, sever you are justified to the law. You're fallen from grace. Isn't that something? People have been taught by the millions around the world in the religious system that if they sin, they fall from grace. If they try to keep the law to gain what's free in Christ, they fall from grace. They don't fall from grace because they're sinners. They fall from grace because they're trying to obtain something that's free. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law. Now, it's by faith only. There is no other way to go. By grace are you saved through faith. There's no other way. There's so many things about all this, and there isn't any time to tell them all in one class. I've spent too much time at the first. I hope you understand, folks. What about our inheritance? Our inheritance is a spiritual inheritance. Where is our inheritance? It's in heaven. What is the difference in it in Israel? Abraham and his descendants and his seed, their inheritance upon the face of this earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. But we were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now we've got a different kind of an inheritance. We've got a spiritual inheritance. How do you get there? Well, you can't get there in the physical human body. Therefore, your vile body has to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. But how can you handle that? You can't. So how will it be accomplished? By trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He was changed, and He went up. And if you believe that with all your heart, then you too will change, and you will go up.